Our word comes from the book of Acts, first chapter, first 8 verses. If you are reading from our pew Bible, it's found on page 947. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." May the Lord bless his holy reading. Amen. I'd like now to introduce Pastor Bob. As you know, Pastor Bob, for many of you new folks, he's a son of the church. He was a member of this church back in the 70s, and he's with us today, and he's going to give the word, and I won't prolong it any further. Come on up, Pastor Bob.
Thank you so much. It is a great joy to be back here at Olney Press at 3rd and Tabor. Many of you know I grew up on Front Street, Front and Champlost. And as I saw folks coming into church this morning, I thought of days when I was in high school with Bob Barber and Joe Bernier and Joel Crossman, the McEwens. Ken McEwen and I were on the gymnastics team together, if you can believe that. Just a lot of wonderful, wonderful memories as I came back here this morning. And I want to say, first of all, thank you. Thank you for being a faithful church in serving Jesus Christ the way you have for so many years, and through Bruce Becker's capable leadership, how you're continuing to serve him here so faithfully. We are so grateful for your prayers, for your financial support with our mission work, with literacy and evangelism. As Sam said, I came to Olney Press in the 70s. I really didn't grow up in this church, but the spiritual formative years of my life were really spent here. When I was finishing college and about to enter seminary, and through your nurture and guidance, through Dr. Carraher at that time and his counsel, my life was truly impacted in a great way. And I know that many of your lives have been impacted in the same way. And it's just wonderful and great to be back again. We thank you for sending us the Olney image, and it helps us to keep in touch with what God is doing in this local community. So many changes, aren't there? Changes in your lives, changes in my life. Many of you know I didn't get married till I was 44 years old, but someone said there's a lid for every pot. And I came to you today with three little kids. And, you know, Bruce is getting ready to, he's on another stage of life with grandchildren, and here we're at a stage where we're just raising our own family. But I'm just so grateful for all that God has done in my life. Many of you know that my wife Anna and I are serving as missionaries with a mission called Literacy and Evangelism International. The headquarters is in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and it was started by a gentleman by the name of Robert F. Rice, who had been a missionary to Korea. And when he returned from Korea, he found that although the Bible is translated in about languages spoken by 95% of our world today, yet about half the people in the world are unable to read or read well enough to access the Word of God. And so if you can imagine, in a lot of Christians around the globe today worshiping on Sunday morning, they carry the Bibles with them, but they can't get anything out of it themselves because they can't read it. So Dr. Rice had a vision, not a literal one, but figuratively, of helping people around the world to be able to read the Bible for themselves. And he started to create simple books, primers, basic readers in different languages around the world with biblical content in them so that people would be able to open the scriptures for themselves. And I'm grateful to say to you today we have helped make primers with Bible content in 190 languages and dialects around the globe today. We have 30 missionaries who are serving full-time in the U.S. and in other countries around the world, and our international headquarters is in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we praise God that through this mission, Christians are being discipled as they learn to read the Bible for themselves, and non-Christians are hearing the wonderful news about Jesus, because in these primers, there's a little story about Jesus in every single lesson. So as people are learning to read, they're learning to read simple truths of Scripture. So I want to say thank you for supporting us in our missionary work with literacy and evangelism through your prayers, through your support, through your encouragement that has enabled us to serve Jesus Christ in this way. When I went into full-time ministry, I was ordained and installed in this presbytery in 1982 at Olivet Covenant Church. Many of you know I served there for 10 years. And at the time that I was ordained and installed, I think I was the 95th person from this church to go into full-time Christian work as a pastor or missionary. I have no idea what you're up to now, but it's a great privilege to be considered as one of the sons of the church in that sense. Well, this morning I'd like to call attention to our scripture passage in Acts chapter 1, and particularly verse 8 is what I'd like you to focus on. And I begin by sharing this word from A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, and I'm sure it's familiar to you. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And I think we live in a world today which might best be summarized in this way. We see in our culture an erosion of Christian values. We see our institution of marriage attacked seemingly at every hand. The Bible and prayer relegated to the periphery of life in our world, banned from the public places, from our schools. Our Christian faith often ridiculed, such as in the Da Vinci Code, most recently, and a growing secularism in our culture. It's really hard to be a Christian in our day and age. A little girl was reading on the airplane the other day when a man sat down beside her and noticed the book, Jonah and the Whale. The man thought he'd see if the little girl actually believed the story and asked her to tell him about the book. The girl said it was about a prophet named Jonah and how a whale swallowed him. Do you really believe that happened? Oh yes, the girl replied. The story's in the Bible and we studied it in Sunday school today. The man asked skeptically, how can you prove the story of Jonah is true? And she thought for a moment and then replied to him, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. The unbelieving man responded, what if Jonah's not in heaven? She put her little arms on her hips and replied, then I guess you'll have to ask him. It takes a while for that to sink in. Well, in a world of growing unbelief, of skepticism, there's still 2.5 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus as we understand Jesus. We had a wonderful Sunday school class today studying the tales of Narnia and applying that, seeing how Jesus Christ fulfills that Aslan figure in the tales of Narnia, which C.S. Lewis wrote. And yet there's 2.5 billion people that don't really know who Jesus is according to the scriptures, according to who he truly is. These include the Chinese, the Hindu, the Muslim, the Buddhist, and the tribal groups in our world today. In many respects, we can say with Dickens, it's the worst of times. 2,000 years later, and 2.5 billion people haven't heard. When I left my former church, Olivet Covenant, in 1992 to serve with literacy and evangelism, I had no idea of what God was doing in other parts of the world today. And until I began to travel extensively overseas, did I realize what an exciting slice of history we are privileged to live in today. Many of you who've gone overseas, taken short-term mission trips, will agree. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. In some cases, it is exploding in parts of the world that we like to refer to as the mission field. Did you know that Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world? There are over 3,500 new churches started every week somewhere around the world. Korea, a country that a little over 100 years ago had no Protestant church, today 9 of the world's largest churches are in that country. The city of Seoul has 7,000 Christian churches alone. And it's hard to travel overseas anywhere without running into a Korean missionary. Africa is the first continent to become 50% Christian in one century. There are 25,000 new believers being added to the church in Africa every day. What was once the dark continent is now a continent where the light of the gospel is blazing. We can say with Dickens, it is also the best of times to be alive. We see in our world today many problems, many challenges. We see in our world today many opportunities and great potential. And perhaps it's not unlike that first century when Jesus said these words in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Think with me for a moment, first of all, about that divine promise. You will receive power. The Greek word for power is dunamis, and it's a word from which we get our English word dynamite. And Jesus was saying, you're going to be endued with something explosive, something that is transforming. And if you read the book of Acts, you know that something happened to those timid, fearful disciples who fled from Jesus when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and 40 days later, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, how they stood boldly and witnessed for Christ. Peter denied Jesus 3 times in the garden. John fled naked. And yet those Spirit-filled men, a few chapters later in the book of Acts, said this to the same people that arrested Jesus. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. And the religious leaders were astonished and noted that they had been with Jesus. But what happened? They received the promise that Jesus spoke about, that divine promise, you shall receive power. And unless we have power in our individual lives, and also especially in mission work, our work will not bear fruit. We read in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. God's promise of power is nothing less than the fuel that drives the engine of missions. And secondly, there's the divine presence. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And here's the source. Those who have received Jesus as their Savior and their Lord have also dwelling inside of them the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came only upon prophets, priests, and kings for a limited amount of time for a specific work. But now the Spirit is poured out in our lives and given to us as a permanent possession. Jesus said, unless I leave you, the Comforter cannot come. But he told of another helper who would take his place in our lives today. That Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter saying to Ananias, Why did you let Satan fill your heart? He made you lie to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God, not to men. When Paul would often write his benedictions, he would say, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We worship one God in three persons. And that person, the third person of the blessed Godhead, takes up residence in our lives to provide power that we need to live for Christ. The source of power is God, who makes mission possible. And then thirdly, there's a divine plan. And that's also in verse 8. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." And here's God's purpose. Power provided by himself for ministry, for witness. In a court of law, a witness is simply a person who relates what he has seen or heard firsthand. The disciples had personal knowledge and experience with Jesus Christ. They knew about his life, his death, his resurrection. They would give testimony about him to the world. They would be his witnesses. Now, the Greek word for witness is very similar to our English word martyr. And there's a close connection between the witness of those early disciples and their self-sacrifice in giving their lives to pay for their testimony with their own blood. Most of them died, 6 by crucifixion, 3 by sword, 1 by arrows, and 1 by stoning, those 12 disciples. Did you know it's really no different today? There are still people in our world who are giving their lives for Jesus Christ in places like China, Sudan, Egypt, Indonesia, Pakistan, North Korea. In a book called In the Lion's Den, the author Nina Shea writes this sentence: "The shocking untold story of our time is that more Christians have died in the 20th century simply for being Christians than in the first 19 centuries after the birth of Christ." That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Then notice the extent of God's plan. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Whenever I hear these words, I think of a little restaurant that our family used to visit coming home from Lansdale, where we'd visit my grandmother on Sunday afternoon. And we'd stop at a place called the Lakeside Inn. And there was a little duck pond there, and my sister and I would like to pick stones up and throw it in that pond. And when that first pebble would go in the water, it would cause a ripple. And then a second, and a third, and a fourth, until that little ripple in the center of the pond extended all the way across to the farthest shore. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem. That's our hometown. That's our backyard. That's our neighborhood. That's our community. It's often the hardest place to witness is where we live, in our family, with people who know us best. And yet that's the place that Jesus calls us to start. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And then we're to witness in Judea. And our witness here involves some travel to people who are similar to us, but geographically farther away. Our Judea might be the surrounding counties, might be other parts of the city of Philadelphia, surrounding counties to Philadelphia, or the rest of the state. Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Samaria was an area that was racially, ethnically, culturally different than the rest of Israel. The Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. Where would Samaria be for us? Where are the people who are ethnically, racially, culturally different? They're the areas too that we must reach out and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And then the ends of the earth. And this speaks of the furthest places. We often think of getting on an airplane and going somewhere to witness for Christ. For the Jews, it meant the domain of the Gentiles, the ends of the earth, the rest of the world. Basically, anything outside Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is considered the ends of the earth. Have you taken a step to witness for Christ in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, in your Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? Well, I just want to tell you briefly in closing how the mission that you're supporting through your prayers and gifts toward us is impacting people all around the world. Every summer in Tulsa, we hold an International Literacy Institute that's 5 weeks long. This last summer, we had 18 people who came from 14 different countries around the world to study with us, to learn how to use literacy as a means of evangelism. They've all gone home now. They're all back in their countries, starting to put into practice what they were learning this summer. Many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren of the Saddleback Church out in California. The Saddleback Church has adopted a mission project. They have adopted 3,500 unreached people groups, and their goal is to plant a church in every one of them through their PEACE project, P-E-A-C-E. And that's an acronym for planting churches, educating, caring for the sick, assisting servant leaders, and evangelizing. They've asked Literacy and Evangelism if we would be their resource for the educational part of their mission project. We have given them 190 Bible content primers electronically that they've put on the web, and churches that are involved in planning churches around the world through Saddleback are using Literacy Evangelism primers to help do that. We praise the Lord for that wonderful opportunity and this great new door. Many of you have met my wife, Anna, who is from Brazil. The Presbyterian Church of Brazil, with which she is associated, adopted her as a missionary in 1994 when she went back from Tulsa to Brazil to serve as a missionary with Literacy and Evangelism. Since then, she and people that she has trained have trained 5,000 volunteer teachers to use the Portuguese primer to teach other people to read their Bibles. We thank the Lord for these open doors. There's a ministry in India called India Bible Literature. We've helped to make 18 primers in India in different languages. India Bible Literature has been using them in a literacy program over the last 20 years. In 1997, I had the opportunity to visit them in Madras. That year, they had taught 67,000 people how to read the Bible. And of those 67,000, 35% accepted Christ by the end of the 10-month literacy course. Over the last 25 years, they have used literacy classes to start 10,000 house churches that are going on today. And we thank the Lord for what God is using through this little mission headquartered in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Literacy and Evangelism, using little Bible content literacy primers to help people read so that they can read the Word of God for themselves. And I share these examples with you because you are very much a part of the success in those stories. Your prayers, your financial gifts, your encouragement are helping to take the gospel, not only here in Olney and in Philadelphia and in Pennsylvania and in other parts of the United States, but in countries around the world, through your support of Literacy and Evangelism and other fine ministries and missions which you are giving to. I thank you so much for the way that you have impacted my life and the way this church has had such an important role in my spiritual formation and development. Please continue to pray for us at Literacy and Evangelism as we seek to fulfill these words of Jesus. But you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this privilege of sharing your word this morning with these dear brothers and sisters. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing, would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.